Rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is deep in anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears, and my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because all of my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard me cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will be turned back and suddenly put to shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Awesome. You may be seated. Thank you, Robert. We just love having everybody take some time to read God's word, and it's awesome. Thanks so much once again. I just got a notice here about a friend of ours in Moldova whose dad just passed away. John just texted me. So a couple weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I guess, when we moved to Moldova 20-some years ago, we became really close friends with one pastor, Vitali Rotaru, and his wife, Flora. And this is actually his cousin visiting, okay? So this is a Moldovan-Romanian connection that we just got to know. And they live here in Austin. But we just got the news that Vitali's dad just passed away, so it had to have been a surprise because he was just here visiting him. So, I think we're going to jump into Psalm 6. But there's some big needs that we have, all of us have. We face some huge needs, and there's a loss. I'm going to share a little bit. Penelope just had an amazing week in the hospital. Not a nice way to say it, but she's home now. And I'll share a little more about that. But each person here is walking through some things. And this is Psalm 6 is where we express that. So let's just take a moment and pray. If you have got a heavy, heavy, heavy need that's like you're thinking of right now, you go, man, this is a big one. Just hold your hand up, okay? I just want to see how many people are carrying some big ones. Yeah, there's a lot of us, okay? A lot of people. And if you're not raising your hand, just wait a month and maybe, I hate to say that, but that's life. Let's just pause for right now. Lord, I pray right now that you, a God who can do beyond any of our imaginations, Lord, you can work in some huge ways, and we are people who are so needy, so needy. Lord, I see this text of a dear friend whose dad just passed away, and all that swirl of emotions, and no matter what the success, no matter what the joys, no matter what the history, no matter what the age, no matter what the conversations, it's a loss. And so, Lord, I pray for that family right now that is just dealing with a loss of their dad. Lord, I know looking across this room, there's people within our church who have faced that kind of loss in the last few months, and it's deep, and the void is there. May you just be a God that brings comfort. Lord, there is worries that are upon all of us, and they could be family worries or children or finances or jobs or relationships. I don't know, but there is a heavy load. And so, Lord, I pray that this moment, this sacred moment that we are together, that you, through the power of your Spirit, may begin to speak to us. In your name, amen. Psalm 6, so just keep it open if you can. And thanks so much for joining us. If you're watching online, thanks so much just for being a part of this. We want to build community. One of our priorities here is to actually know one another and to have community. That's why we have those community common tables just to sit around. And one thing I loved, Nancy didn't mention it, but I loved that I actually had to kick the last table off their table so we could put the table away. Like, they just kept wanting to stay. And I hope you have that same heart afterwards, that you sit around and have some root beer floats with us and don't have to rush off. I know it's Father's Day, so maybe you got steaks already prepping, but do the best you can and just hang with us and enjoy a few moments and get to know one another. Psalm 6 is where we're going to jump today. And I just want to talk a little bit about this experience that you're going to read in Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is a relatively interesting psalm. It's one of the first penitent psalms. It's a psalm of a heavy load. I did not grow up near the ocean. I grew up in the middle of the Midwest, and then we moved to Montana. All these years as an adult, I don't know oceans. I didn't surf. I've been in there a little bit, but never really knew that. I learned by swimming in a nearby river. That's where my swimming lessons were. And then we spend all our life in the crick. And I'm specifically saying the word crick, not creek, okay? Because it was a crick. It went through the cow pasture. I mean, that was my life, okay? So we spent all summer down there. I always just weird experiences. I remember as a kid, the swimming hole in the crick. I thought, oh, wow, this is deep. It's up to my neck. I went there later in a few years, and I thought, this is up to my waist. Is the hole getting filled in somehow? No, I think it just was. I just grew too tall for it. But it looks so big. It looks so enormous back then. But that was my life. It was right near my grandma's house, so we'd swim there and catch, just fool around all day long. And so I know I'm saying the obvious, but you know the oceans are big. Like, they are huge. They are big. There are swells come crashing in, and you know, you see, and I don't know if you've seen that, but, you know, when you get out there and the winds get howling, sometimes those waves get really big. And the waves you're experiencing sometimes closer to shore, they are there because of something that happened, a tropical storm hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And they're just finally crashing into that place 2 or 3 days later. I've never experienced waves like you watch on the most deadliest catch or those deep sea fishermen. I've never been that. I've been in some places that was sketchy enough. I don't want to. I have no desire to get on one of those big sailing ships or fishing ships. I have zero desire to experience the deadliest catch in real life. When I was 20 and I needed adrenaline, maybe that would sound good, but I will skip that for right now. But I do love waves. And we spent a little bit of time, kind of been blessed, and go down to Port A, and that's a great place, by the way. You know, I'm so glad that we are able to woo the Jaspers back for just a day, at least, from being down there. And I love seeing that. We were down there one time with Penelope, or she was probably 2 or 3, and you watch them seeing the waves and through their eyes. Those things look enormous. And I would usually go out there. Now, I'm not a surfer. I don't know how to boogie board. I can swim, but I'm not great. But I love getting out there and having the waves hit you. You know that feeling, right? Just kind of hit you, and you kind of leap into them and try to go through them and just kind of pushed around by them. And even in that experience, even in waist-deep or chest-deep water, you can feel the power of water, can't you? I mean, you get one wrong way, it'll knock you off your feet, and you go, wow, this is amazing. I was recently up in Homer, Alaska, seeing my brother. And I went halibut fishing with Greg, who is Levi's dad. I know it's a small connection, so this is just a world. And we went out halibut fishing, and halibut fishing is always in deep water. You're 200, 300 feet deep, and we were only going to go out about 10 to 15 miles. The good fishing was 28 miles out, but the waves were already too tall. We had about 4-foot swells, sometimes 5-foot swells, which was pushing the limit. It was supposed to be calm, but once we got going out there, 4 or 5 foot is plenty enough. 6-foot swells occasionally hit it, and that goes right over the boat, and you realize this is big water. And so we would go through that and just hit it, and the water would spray up into the bow, and when you stop there, you're trying to drift, and you're standing against the thing, and you're moving like this all the time, just trying to keep that rod in the water. So I just want to talk real quick about this, because the imagery of waves is a perfect metaphor for life. Really, our ups and our downs. They threaten to knock us down, to soak us, or in the worst case situations, capsize us. There are times when the waves rush higher than we can even ride them out. And the danger of capsizing is real. One of my best friends had his son die in one of those accidents in Alaska. On a boat fishing, and a rogue wave took the entire thing and it dropped to the bottom of the sea, never to be seen. Because only 5 seconds in that Arctic Ocean and you can't last. They are big. And they can knock us out sometimes. So I just want to continue with that metaphor a little bit, because waves are cumulative. I asked how many people had some heavy loads on them, you know, things that you're working through, crises. Some of it's good stress. You know, I'm looking at somebody who's going to go to university. That's a good stress. But there is a little bit of stress, like, what's going to be like? Can I handle these classes? Can I make it? Can I do it? Some of the stresses are minor, you know, and you have the tires blow out in your car. Oh, I got to get tires again. Or the financial thing. Or your stove blows up. I mean, those are stresses that come. Those are small waves. And we all understand that because waves do have this cumulative effect. So we walk through a cancer diagnosis, and you make it all the way through it, and you're really strong. And all of a sudden, your cat gets sick and dies, and you fall to pieces, right? I mean, it's like everything amassed and something breaks at some point. And so we go through life in this way, just kind of jumping through the waves, jumping through the good times. Man, I got a vacation. This is great. And you come back after vacation, and it's terrible. So last Sunday, it was a day of waves. So we had a fantastic day. This was so much fun, sitting around the table. All of a sudden, we're getting texts from Alyssa. Penelope's got something going on. That's our granddaughter. And they, listen, Levi had been here. He had been doing worship with us. And they're in Indiana now. And she goes, what's going on? Her skin is bubbling. It's peeling. And what do we do? And she went to the urgent care. The bad diagnosis. The doc said, oh, no, it's nothing. Just go home. And she goes, I don't feel right about this. And she's sending pictures to Natalie, who had an ER doctor friend that she had just worked with, and he sent pictures and said, no, that's get her to the ER. So she went to the ER, and then this is all Sunday afternoon. Then they go, we don't even know what this is. We're sending you to the children's hospital. So all these worries, I mean, this is your three-year-old granddaughter or kid's daughter, and you go, what in the world is going on here? Wave after wave. It was called staph scalded skin syndrome. Basically, she got a staph infection that pops it through in a way the toxins come and release the top layer of skin. It's like a burn, okay, from the inside. Skin just going off her back, off her arms, boils. It was terrible. It was horrendous. Thankfully, the Lord has blessed her, and thanks so much for all of you who cared and been praying and helped and encouraged them. She went home yesterday, so she is doing good. She's back to her spunky self. So praise God. We give God all the glory on that. But it's stressful. That's a huge wave. Then as I'm texting, I'm getting calls from Nova about her sister who's now going into the ER. We don't know what happened. And so I'm going, what's going on here and what's going on here? I had two other calls like that day, Sunday. Have you ever caught this? It's like, okay, are the waves ever going to stop? And that's how we feel. Wave upon wave. Jobs, kids, family. We can hand a child teething, you know, but it's terrible when something else goes wrong. And so we walk through those situations. So Psalms, I'm going to go back to the Psalms. And Psalm 1, I'm going to kind of repeat just every week here. Psalm 1 is a reminder that the one path that is best for all is God's way. Follow God, meditate on His scripture, anchor in Him, and you will have an anchor. Psalm 2, which we looked at last week, kind of walks us through this anticipation part. Sometimes we fight with God, sometimes we resist God, but God is coming. The deliverer, our Messiah, is going to come and change us and transform us. Now I'm jumping ahead to Psalm 6. This is another stage of emotions. Psalm 6, if I could just sum it up, this is Psalm 6. It gives words to those who can barely pray, and they lead the reader within sight of victory. Okay? You'll see that in here. This is like, I can barely pray, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God. And here's the key point, okay? This is your point of this psalm. When life threatens to sink you, reach for Jesus, the rock whom will ultimately sustain you. Okay? When life threatens to sink you, when you feel like, whoa, the waves are rushing over, I don't know which way to turn, I don't know what's going on, the crisis is too big. The family crisis, the health crisis, the financial crisis, the personal crisis. What am I going to do? So there's a few points. This psalm actually breaks itself up into kind of three sections. The first five verses, I just want to walk it out. Lord, I need you. Okay? That simply sums it up. Lord, I need you. Look at Psalm. Let's go keep the book open and just look at it. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Have you ever prayed that? Anybody beside me have prayed that? Lord, how long? I know your scripture says you have never given us more than we can handle. And then we look and say, but God, I think you have a lot more confidence in me than I have in myself, right? Lord, I am like at the breaking point right now. I am done. I'm tired. How can I? And this is what you hear his words. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? So this first one is this cry out to God. It starts with that, Lord, I need you. The question I have to ask is, what is your first response to failure and trials? No, this is kind of the honestly. What is my first response? What is my first response? My first response oftentimes is double down, right? I'm going to double down. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to do it harder. I'm going to work a little harder. I'm going to do something more. I'm going to do this. We're going to make this happen. And the psalmist here really starts with a simple thing. Because I need you. Lord, I need you. He starts with prayer. Lord, do not rebuke me. Now, there's some overwhelming circumstances that we often face that are outside our control. We have no control over it. We can get sick. Somebody gets sick, you get sick, somebody you love is sick, somebody gets a bad diagnosis. We can't change that, right? But it's pretty stinking overwhelming. Sometimes words and actions of others impact us, and it hits us in such a way that we have no choice. We can't do that. It's out of our control. A death, job losses, terrible bosses. Anybody have one of those, you know, occasionally? Terrible boss. And, I mean, you know, how do you deal with it? If you're self-employed and you have a terrible boss, okay, so you're a pot. Yeah, that's your fault. But those are out of our control sometimes. If you're in sports, you get a lousy coach. Have you ever had that? Man, a stupid coach. I remember my coach was the best of all times when I was in high school. His name was Eno Martino, and I'm not making that up. He named his kids Rocco and Mario. And Eno was about this tall, and he was an Italian. Like, you got a Mart Mout, kid. That's how he'd lecture us. And it was back in the days where he goes, just let them fight at it. He'd give them boxing gloves, let the two kids fight it out in gym class until they're done. You don't do that anymore. I know that. But this is Eno Martino. And so it was a different world back then. But he was still a pretty good coach, you know. Some of the other coaches I had were lousy. I mean, they're just, no, these guys don't even know what they want to do. They think you're, have you ever seen a coach who's coaching a five-year-old football and acting like they're supposed to win the Super Bowl? Like, no, just, why don't you just stop? Let them have fun. Who cares if they kick the, go in the wrong direction? They're, at least they're running with the ball and not picking flowers in the middle of the field. Well, we have bad situations like that, and those are out of our control. Some circumstances are because of our actions. And these ones we hate to admit. We've joked with our kids, hey, we'll pay for your therapy for all that we've done, okay? You know, there's no way to parent and have the manual. If you've ever been around, if you've ever had children or been around children, we would love, any person who is a parent would love just a book to say, oh yeah, do this, do this, do this. It doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. You try to do the best you can. And there are some things that we have caused our kids stress. Yep, I have. I've been in some situations that I've done it. Maybe sometimes I have situations upon myself that I do things, and I realize my actions, my words, my anxiety, my stress has brought this situation on. David, in this passage, kind of sounds like some of this was his fault. We don't exactly know what was causing this. It could have been the situation with his son, Absalom, which is really not his fault, but would you own your fault? And he had to flee from the government. We don't exactly know. But this was a very difficult situation, and so he acts like it. He says, don't rebuke me in your anger, discipline me. Lord, just have mercy on me. In fact, I looked at some of these things, and what I underline on this is, don't rebuke, don't discipline. Both starts off with negative. Then he flips over to the positive. Have mercy. Have mercy. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish, but you love me. He says, your deep love is there. And he comes to the Lord in prayer and says, God, care for me because you love me. I have never been one, there's a thing around Christendom, the name it and claim it. Like, if you just say it, God, you're going to give it to me. Like, Lord, I believe, I want this, you're going to heal me. And as if you can force God's hand, and you don't see that, like, if I just have enough faith, everybody's going to be healed. Well, I think the last time I checked, everybody still dies. You know, so what's the end of this? You know, how do you do that? But you walk through this and you realize our God cares for us. Lord, have mercy on me. Norma preached a message right there. I do not know why God works in the way he does. Why does God pray, you know, heal Norma in this whole situation? And we all know, we all have somebody we're praying for that we want healed today. Lord, why? Why does it happen? I don't know. All I know is say, Lord, in your mercy, can you reach us? Can you reach us? Can you reach us? Lord, can you heal me? Can you provide for me? Can you strengthen me? Lord, can you lead me and guide me through this? Lord, would you be there? And I don't understand the whys, but I know that we start by crying out to God. And I will say this over and over again, let's give our needs to God. Every week, we just take some time for prayer. It's open. Anybody can come. And we just believe to say, hey, we're going to ask God. We're going to knock on the door again and again and again. Lord, would you heal? Would you provide? Would you do a miracle? Would you do something here? Jobs and personal and life. And the psalmist, David, he didn't try to make any excuses. He didn't say, Lord, don't rebuke me. I'm sure you misunderstood me. You know, I really had good meanings. You know, I'm sorry, Lord. I just, in a moment of weakness, I made a mistake. He just says, don't rebuke me or discipline me. Just have mercy on me. I probably own this. I might own it, but Lord, just have mercy on me. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, God, and deliver me. And it says, why? In verse 4, this is worth underlining in your Bible. Save me because of your unfailing love. Jesus has unfailing love for you. God is not trying to pour shame on you. Oh, you miserable creature. You know, why didn't you have enough faith? Why did you do something so stupid? These are one of those, probably the weaknesses in parents. Sometimes your kids does something and hurt themselves, and your first response is, well, see, I told you to stop running around like a fool, and you ran right into the fence post. Like we... Duh, you know, we know that, okay? Yeah, I knew that. I'm thinking back when I was a kid. Man, I did more stupid things than you could count. I mean, more stupid things. And I'd hurt myself and hurt my brother. One time we were throwing firewood in the wagon to put it in the house. We lived on wood stove, and David stood up, and I threw the chunk of wood and didn't see him and hit him right in the back of the head. And it's bleeding, and I kept going, it's not bad, it's not bad. No, don't tell Dad, it's not bad, don't tell Dad, you know, type of thing. And so, you idiot, what'd you do that for? Well, I don't know, I wasn't trying to hit him in the head, you know, but you get that kind of statement, of course, you know, why do you do that? And so there is that whole sense of, I don't make excuses, but Lord, just bring me through this. Number two, the point already popped up there. The second part is in verse 6 and 7, raw honesty. This is truly raw honesty. There's not a prayer here. Just listen to what he says. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. This is reality seeping. Lord, I feel like I've hit the bottom. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I am worn out. The prophet Elijah had that kind of situation. He had this huge miracle. He got done and he ran away because he was threatened for his life. And he gets done and what does he say? Lord, I'm the only one. Man, that's it. I'm done. I don't have anything left in me. I don't even know. There's nobody else. And God restores him. Sometimes we deny reality. The old skit of a Monty Python, the Black Knight, if you've ever seen that skit before. They're walking through the woods. The Black Knight says, stop, and he has a sword battle, and he chops off his one arm. Then he chops off the other arm, and he keeps saying it's just a flesh wound. Then he chops off the legs, and it's this absurd story of this Black Knight with all four appendages off. He says, yeah, but I'm going to fight you with my head. It's just a flesh wound. Tis just a flesh wound. And sometimes we walk through life and say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. No, your arms are laying on the ground. We can just admit it. Reality sometimes stinks. And this psalmist is walking through that going, wow, I've got a miserable situation. I don't know what to do. I do not like this diagnosis. I do not like this job. I do not know what to do or where to turn. And this is where the psalmist simply says reality, raw honesty. As a church, I want to encourage you. We want to be people who can be real. I've often joked, I used to say to people occasionally, when you're walking by in the hallway and somebody says, how are you doing? They just throw out that comment, say, oh, okay, suicidal, and just keep walking and see if they even heard you. You know, because most of the time, They don't even listen. They don't want to really hear what you're saying. Like, how you doing? No, terrible. No, they just want to hear good, how are you? And just keep walking. And they're not listening. But as a church, can we be truly real with one another? I mean, within context and with relationships, I don't want to hear every one of your dirty laundry at times, but I want to carry your load. And there's no use pretending. We are all flawed people. Walk here and say, Lord, I have my doubts right now. What's going on? I'm struggling with this right now. Why did this happen, God? Why? And let's just be with each other and be honest. That raw honesty with God, it starts there. The first step of healing is raw honesty and authenticity with God. And if we can be authentic with God and each other, we can become free to be changed. And this is super important, okay? Because if we can just be honest with each other, we can start to find healing. We don't do a good job of that. We don't say very well, man, I'm still dealing with that bitterness from that situation that happened 6 years ago. Lord, I'm still struggling with the loss that I feel. Lord, I'm still, and we just kind of gloss it over. I'm doing great. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Great. And we don't deal with what it is. So anytime anybody who walks through extreme pain, especially in relational pain or in a job pain or things that are outside their control, the only thing I know how to do, because I have to preach this to myself, is all I can work on is me. Lord, let me find healing in you. And we need to be people who find healing in Jesus. If we can be authentic with God and in each other, we will become free to be changed. Sitting with somebody and just hearing their stories and talking, Lord, change me. Lord, I'm wore out right now. I don't have anything left. I don't know what to do with these kids. I don't know what to do with these grandkids. I don't know what to do with my brother. I don't know what to do with my parents. I don't know what to do with this boss. I don't know what to do with whatever. Lord, I am worn out. It's okay. It's okay to say that. Third thing you see is how he ends, though. So there's a shift. He starts with prayer. Then he starts in the middle, just this reality. And then he ends with, away from me all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayers. My enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They'll turn back and suddenly be put to shame. The Lord has heard me. So you'll see this in many of these psalms. At the end, faith arises and says, it starts off with this, God, do you care? God, are you there? Both words that I've said at times. God, do you care? Do you care what I've just gone through? God, are you there? I'm praying, and it sure seems like I'm just hearing the ceiling echoes come back to me. Then at this point, he shifts it over and he says, God, you do care. God, you are there. This is an important shift, and it's that point where Jesus walks in. Let's look to Matthew 11. You got your Bible? Just turn over to Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11. Let me get over there myself. Matthew 11. A lot of times I do not, by the way, I don't pre-mark the page myself because about how much time it takes me to get there, then you are there. So Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, do you care? God, are you there? And we have this whole thing, and Jesus calls us to come to him. I had this picture when the time, more than once, Jesus calmed the storm. We're in the middle of the storm, and everything is swirling around us, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, be still, waves, and they calmed, and they stilled, and they went quiet. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. See, we worry so much. The load is so much on us. And the psalmist comes in here and simply says, I don't even know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what. Everything is crashing upon me again. The waves have hit. I enjoy the little waves, right? Let's go down it again. I enjoy the little waves. I don't enjoy every day. I don't enjoy when it's too hot. I don't enjoy it. Well, I like it when it's too cold, but I don't enjoy it when it's too hot. I don't enjoy it when the lightning strikes and the power goes out. I don't like stress. I don't like those little waves. Okay. I don't like the small stuff, you know, stomach bug. But I'll survive that. Then the waves get a little bigger. I don't like when this happens, when I feel betrayed by somebody, or when a job situation is terrible, or when I'm in conflict with people I love. And then there's some waves that are so big that I say, God, what to do? You know, when you hear in our world cancer diagnosis, you know, that's like, whoa, that's a rogue wave. I don't even know how to handle that. Or when you hear, my company is downsizing and I'm gone, my job is gone. Ooh, I don't even know what to do with that. Lord, I don't know where to go with this situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go left or go to right. I don't know where to go. It looks so big. I don't know what to do. And I've thought of that so often, even over for these years. You know, the times that I've faced, God, I do not know where you're going to be at. Moments of some years of infertility before we ever had kids. Lord, are you even there? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Bad health diagnosis. Lord, can you just help this person survive? In the ministry, I've worked around some people that are just horrendous. Like, I go, wow, man, if you were the only example I saw of Jesus, I would not follow Jesus. And that's not good, okay? I'm not saying that's, I'm not, but I'm just saying I've seen it, that my faith was tested to say, Lord, this is rough. And there's times that I've been battered and whipped, and there's times that I've wanted to quit, and you think, I say, when it's really stressful. This church is so wonderful, you know. But I've had some times in ministry and just some challenging things over the years. My default is maybe I could be a UPS driver. All I got to do is just drive, hand a package, get in, and drive again. You know, just I don't want to deal with people. Just hand them a package, go on. You know, just hand them a package, go on. That's always my thing. Because any job that deals with people, right, is sometimes a headache. It doesn't matter pastoring. It doesn't matter in your business. It doesn't matter if you're in sales. You deal with some people and bosses, right? It's a headache, yeah? If I could just get away from these people, hand a box to somebody. And the Lord says, I remember one time the Lord actually said to me, if you're going to do work with people, you're going to have headaches. And this was the wonderful word from God. And so he said to me, is how I feel, almost verbal, so suck it up. Thank you, God. Yes. So if you're going to deal with people, it's going to be miserable, so just get used to it. Thanks, God. I kind of wish you would strike them with lightning and make it a little easier. Like, could you get rid of all the ugly people in my life? But God doesn't do that. He says, would you walk with me through this? Lord, do you care? Lord, are you there? Yes, God, you do care. Yes, God, you are there. And I want you to go back. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Here's our reflection, and we're going to be done. Three questions for you to walk away with. Number one, what water has already washed overboard in your life? What do you need to do to get rid of it? Okay? So if you're feeling right now overwhelmed, this is going to be a time, honestly, you can't solve this right now in this moment, in this time, but I want you to go home, and would you take some time and ask this question? Lord, what kind of baggage am I still dealing with? What am I dealing with? I can look at times that I've been hurt in the past, and there's still times from years past that I have to say again, Lord, I'm just going to forgive them and let it go. Sometimes sitting with a good counselor can walk you through things like, why do you have this? Somebody had this conversation recently. Somebody said, can I get on the phone with you? I remember this. And I need to meet with you. Can I talk? Can you talk to you right now? And it created stress and anxiety in them. And I thought, yes, I know that feeling. For me, I have. If somebody says to me, can I meet with you? My first, because of some negative experiences, 35 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, when somebody says, I need to meet, my first is like, what did I do wrong? Do you understand? Like, why do I respond that way? And so it's like a decompression. What water washed over and is sitting in the bottom of my boat already. And Lord, I got to redo this. I want to build trust. And if you have ever had somebody betray you and you lost trust, man, that distrust just lays in the bottom of the boat, right? And you think, yeah, when's the other foot, you know, when's the other shoe going to drop? Because I know there's going to be another thing. And so we walk that way. That is stuff that you need to just get rid of. Counselor, friend, spouse, colleague, just sit with people and say, Lord, why am I dealing with that? If you're a child of an alcoholic, there's baggage that comes with that. And you have to walk through that. Every one of us across this room is a child of a sinner. You're alive. You're alive. So you have we all have baggage. And we walk through it. And sometimes God just says, I want to be in a deal with that deep hurt. And would you get rid of it? That's my first question. This is one that's going to be a little deeper. You might find yourself journaling through the week. But I want you to think about that. And even at the end, we'll pray with you if that's a breakthrough that you need. Number two, what waves are heading your way right now or toward the people you love? What waves are you facing? What are you facing? What is the crisis? What is the stress? What is the worry? What is pouring into your life right now? What are you facing? And that really is a question that I want you to be aware of, because I think self-awareness of the stress and the waves is one of the keys to walking through it. And the third thing is, what load do you need Christ to carry today? And when we sing our last song, if you guys could come, Alexis, Joe, and just help us with this. When we sing this last song, we're going to take some time here in just a few moments. In a few moments, I'll have you stand. We'll worship the Lord with one last song. And we'll have a couple people up front just to pray with you. What load do you need Christ to carry today? And if you want somebody just to pray with you, even if it's just a short prayer, saying, this is a worry I have, I need to give it to God, do so. But if you, in your situation, right in your seat even, to say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you right now. I'm tangibly just handing this off to you. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what to do with this, but I want to give it to you. Hand it to God. Let me go back to Matthew 11. These are Jesus' words to you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Maybe you're carrying your sin. Maybe you need to just come to God and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to follow you. Maybe you're carrying your self-sufficiency. Lord, I can do this all myself. I'm going to fix it all myself. Maybe you're carrying anger. Maybe you're carrying bitterness. Maybe you're carrying doubt. You just need to say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. It's too much for me right now. Lord, I'm going to take your yoke upon me and learn from, and Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. It is not a burden to follow Jesus. It's light. It is light. Would you stand to your feet?